Because of listeners like you, Preborn has helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. And we are closer to Christmas, the holiday season, and everything that comes with that. And so instead of focusing on the news this morning, I wanted to do kind of a deep dive into an issue, I think, that is very near and dear to all of our hearts and certainly very close to home in this holiday season, which is conflict resolution. Yes, we are talking about maybe getting together with family members that you haven't seen in a while, family members that maybe you don't get along with, or even friends that you just don't, you know, share their same political point of view. And the whole topic of conflict resolution, of course, is not just during the holiday season, but it tends to arise a lot of times, you know, around the Thanksgiving table, around the Christmas tree, and you know, as you are seeing, you know, maybe family members that you haven't in a while. But this is something that, of course, occurs throughout the year, and this can happen between people at work, you know, colleagues, or between, you know, your boss and an employee. It can happen in the context of your church. It can happen in the context of your marriage, or between you and your kids. There is just no escaping the fact that we are fallen human beings. We know that there is the condition of sin. And even though for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are redeemed and we hopefully are living in a progressively sanctified way. We look more like Christ than we did last year's holiday season. But conflict will inevitably arise, whether that's intentional wrongdoing or acts that either you have perpetuated on others or been the recipient of at, you know, no real initiative of your own, or just simple misunderstandings that then lead to conflict that needs to be resolved. And so to talk about all of this, and especially within the context of the holiday season, I wanted to bring on my mom, Valerie Ellis, who so many of you have written in and just absolutely love when she joins the program. And I'm so thankful for that, because she's been such an inspiration to me in terms of the biblical worldview of counseling topics in general, and of course through homeschooling myself and my brothers, and just being such an example of a godly woman, and to lead a ministry as she does in our church, and then also in her own ministry with biblical counseling. She's helped so many people even think about this whole idea of conflict resolution that, you know, maybe you're just thinking today for the first time, like, oh, I haven't, you know, actually really thought about that. Like, how do I approach a conflict? And is there a biblical versus a non-biblical way of coming to a resolution? So with all of that said, Mom, good morning, and thanks so much again for joining.
Hello, Jenna. Good to be here.
Yeah, absolutely. So, so let's just start with this whole topic of conflict resolution. You know, as I said, some people may not have even thought about that. I mean, as you very well know, you know, with someone that I was dating a few years ago, one of the first questions that I asked him as we were first getting to know each other, you know, was what's your style and your approach to conflict resolution? And he actually responded to me and goes, oh, I haven't even actually thought about that. And I think that that's a lot of people where, you know, we obviously have conflicts that arise, and we may respond to them how we've experienced in our families growing up, or how we've been accustomed or maybe conditioned by the secular worldviews and, you know, the psychologists and the therapists. So, you know, so this whole idea of conflict resolution, let's start first with kind of unpacking that, what that means, and what it means to approach this whole topic from a biblical versus a secular worldview.
Yeah, so in my experience, you're exactly right. Most people don't think about it. They don't have a plan for when it happens. They don't realize that it intersects with our faith because Jesus gave us a pattern to go through, the steps to go through. And typically, the great majority of people, I would say, do not do anything about conflict resolution. They just, maybe they have an argument, and then the bell rings, and they go to their separate corners, and then when the coast is clear, they both sort of creep out, and then they just resume life as if nothing ever happened. And things could go years and years. They never get things actually resolved. Other people, they don't even have an argument. They just either walk away from the relationship at all, or they, one party or both, just refuse to talk about it or even, address it at all, or even admit that they even have had a disagreement on something. So it's shocking how many families, how many relationships do not actually get things resolved. It's shocking to me.
Yeah, and it is, because a lot of the world's mantra is, of course, well, if somebody isn't affirming you or accepting you for who you are, and maybe all of the things that you do that aren't godly, or maybe aren't even a right way of treating people, that if they don't just allow you to treat people in a relationship however you want, then, oh, well, they clearly must not love you or appreciate you, and they're toxic, so just, end the relationship, get rid of them in your life. And that's not what the Bible says at all. And so, and for those who maybe haven't heard your previous commentary on this show, you are a biblical counselor, which is very different from a so-called Christian psychologist or even a regular psychologist or therapist. So really quickly, explain that difference as well before we kind of get further into this topic.
Okay, sure. A counselor who has been trained in the discipline of psychology has been trained in men's theories of what is wrong with human beings. Why do we act the way that we do? Why do we have the troubles that we do? Why do we have the sufferings and the problems and all in men's theories, and applying those to someone's life with the goal of the person being happy, being content, learning how to, whoever you have to get rid of in your life, all the toxic people, whatever you have to do, your goal is to be happy yourself, become a self-actualized human being. A biblical counselor has not been trained in those theories, at least not been trained to use them. We are trained to take the principles and truths of the Bible and apply them to the situation that a person finds himself in, with the goal of being to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. That's completely different. It's not focused on ourselves. It's focused on what would God have me do here. So we believe in the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. That means that Scripture is sufficient, gives us as much information as we would need to walk godly in the present generation that we find ourselves in. So that's the difference. It's your training, yeah, and it's your goal.
And that's so important as a distinction. And this is in everything that we do when it comes to our vocation, when it comes to training kids, when it comes to our marriage, finding a church. I mean, literally anything that we do, our goal should be to honor the Lord and to live a Christian life. And we should seek counsel based on that goal rather than, as you rightly described, Mom, these other goals that are very selfish and frankly antithetical to what the Bible tells Christians we should have as our goals, which is just, oh, be happy, or even in your career, the thing that you should strive for the most is to be the most prosperous or have success on the world's metric. And even churches who have those kinds of goals of success based on, numbers or finances and all those things, instead of the goals that the Bible describes for churches. So it's a totally different framework. And when we're talking today about the topic of conflict resolution, What does that actually look like? And describe the differences between how the world generally approaches that whole conversation and topic versus a biblical framework.
So that's a huge question. And there's probably many different theories in the secular world for how they do, if they do, conflict resolution at all. But again, the goal is to have you win. I have to win this. And in a biblical framework, again, that is not what our goal would be. Our goal is to actually analyze the situation, determine if actual wrongs have been committed, who has done those, who needs to ask for forgiveness, who needs to repent and ask for forgiveness, and who needs to give forgiveness. And then looking ahead, what do we have to do to change so that we don't find ourselves in the same conflict again? Because most people have the same conflict over and over and over. Even if they say, oh, sorry, and somebody says, yes, I forgive you, they just have the same conflict again because there's no last step of saying, what do we have to do? What has to change so that we don't have the same argument all over again? So those are the basic, and that's the basic steps that I just gave you in conflict resolution. But there's lots of nuances and there's lots of details about that. But that was the 30,000 foot view of that.
Yeah, and that is such an important step to say, you know, conflict resolution should be genuine resolution, not just moving on or ignoring or, you know, all other ways that people maybe deal with conflict or don't deal with it, but they, and maybe their relationship even breaks over it, but for the people who, you know, their relationship still is there because, you know, you can't escape it, like if it is family, then there's no real actual resolution because there's not genuine analysis of the situation and going through those steps. Go ahead.
I was going to say that one of the things about a worldly view of this is that it is very much encouraged that we are not supposed to lay blame or be accusatory toward somebody else in the secular world. You're not allowed to, you know, blame anybody for anything. We're just supposed, you know, you affirm or you ignore it or whatever. That's actually the exact opposite of what Jesus says. Matthew 18 gives us our steps of the conflict resolution. But the first thing he said, excuse me, if your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault. That's shocking. When I've taught this in my ladies' study, peacemaking, that's, you know, people say that's shocking to realize that Jesus actually calls us to go approach someone and say, you know, this is wrong what you did. You make an accusation that they did something wrong. I mean, it could be upon further analysis, the person actually didn't do something wrong. But if there's a conflict or if you think that you've been sinned against or something is wrong, you weren't okay with something, go and have a discussion about it. And since Jesus told somebody to go, it's implied that a person who's approached by someone saying, I would like to talk to you about something, that the person would be willing to sit down and have a conversation about it. But a lot of times, neither one of those happens. The person doesn't go, and even if they do, the person says, I'm over it, I don't want to talk about it. And they won't sit down and actually work through the process to get to the resolution so the future can be free of this conflict. They don't want to go through that process. It isn't a fun process, but it does work, and it leads to good relationships.
Yeah, absolutely, and I can firsthand attest to this because this has been what I grew up with and what I have practiced in my own adult life, as well as this type of conflict resolution. That, you know, we didn't just as a family, you know, brush things under the rug or say, well, you know, we're not allowed to actually deal with what happened. You know, if there's conflict between me and my siblings, for example, to just say, well, you know, then everybody's punished and nobody, because there was an argument, then, you know, everybody's to blame. Or a lot of these, you know, what parents or families might think are easy fixes in the moment that actually lead to worse consequences down the road. So we're going to take a break here, but we'll be right back with more with my mom, Valerie Ellis, talking about conflict resolution. And we'll get to the context as well of the holidays and maybe how you can approach this season a little differently and with a lens of a biblical worldview with some maybe difficult circumstances you might be facing. We'll be right back with more right after this. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth? Truth is costly. And nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only option, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the growing life inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she will choose life. Preborn Network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hour, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing the truth. Friend, this is not the time to be silent. It is the time for courage, for truth, and for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and choose life. Please donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250 baby, or give online at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Welcome back, and I'm here with my mom, Valerie Ellis, who is a biblical counselor, and we're talking about the subject that probably most people don't want to talk about, which is conflict resolution. Conflict does occur between Christians and non-Christians, between family members, between, you know, everybody. There is conflict, and conflict carries with it, I think, an implicitly negative kind of feeling. And, you know, some people are more comfortable approaching things sort of head on than others. But we're not talking about, you know, personality styles or what we're comfortable with. We're talking about what the Bible actually calls us to and this process of actually restoring one another to fellowship. And that's the end result of a Matthew 18 process that is done well and according to Scripture. So, Mom, let's kind of get into some, you know, examples maybe for how this functions practically during the holiday season. You know, we may have somebody who I know friends who have said, you know, man, I'm going over to my parents' house, and they're, you know, whether they're Christians or not, that there's just always conflict, and I'm not looking forward to it. And you know, how do people navigate these types of situations?
Well, you know, in a situation like that, it sounds like it would be longstanding conflict that has never been addressed. So my first suggestion for that person would be lower your expectations of what's going to actually happen, and don't try to – the chances of resolving all the conflict that needs resolving before Christmas is going to be about zero. So we just know that, okay, this year, it's too late for this year to be necessarily any different unless the person has actually changed. But go into it with a goal of being loving, being forgiving, being a blessing to others, and serving the Lord in how you respond to the people around us. We, as Christians, we're not guaranteed that we are going to always be around people who believe just like we do, or, you know, have the same opinions about everything that we do. So when we know we're going to go into a situation where there's people who are different from us in very important ways, even, We just know that we're not gonna agree on everything, and we're gonna have to make our peace with that. We don't have to have conflict that day that we're with everyone or for that meal. We don't have to address it right then. That would be my first suggestion: is just enjoy what you can, serve and love and honor the Lord, and determine that before that you get together again, you're going to at least attempt to actually do some conflict resolution. That would get through the holidays and then say we're going to actually address this next year. That would be a good New Year's resolution.
Yeah, to actually have some resolution. And so for this type of, you know, more long-standing conflict or maybe, you know, hurt feelings that have progressed over years and have never been really addressed or really resolved biblically. And, you know, we'll get to, you know, some of the other examples in a bit. But, you know, for this particular example, because I think, you know, a lot of families could say, yeah, you know, that's me. What would be those steps if that is their New Year's resolution to say, okay, I want to actually address this? Because a lot of people, I mean, even friends of mine who have, you know, a therapist, which is kind of the, you know, sort of bougie virtue signaling now, like, you know, you're really working on yourself if you have a therapist, you know, and the therapists are always like, well, you have to go back in your childhood, figure out how your parents have victimized you and then how you, and it's all like very self-centered and genuinely generally doesn't even involve necessarily the other person. And it certainly doesn't involve biblical principles. So how would you encourage people who have kind of long-standing conflict to begin that type of resolution process?
Yeah, well, the first step that Jesus taught us is to get the log out of your own eye, right? So you would do some thinking and praying about the entire situation. See if you can pinpoint when the conflict started. Was it a specific incident, or is this just a personality, a difficult personality? Have multiple offenses over the years or whatever it is, just, you know, start analyzing the situation and look at it from God's point of view. Is this the person that you think has committed, you know, offenses against you? Is this, are we talking something that is an actual sin against you, or is it just they're not living up to your expectations, or they did something that was not your preference? A lot of times we get offended because people are doing things that we don't like necessarily. It's just a preference. It's a preference of mine that we do, you know, whatever, and somebody else did the other thing. Well, we don't need to confront people over our preferences and try to get everybody to do things our way. Obviously, that's not what the Lord wants us to do. So do some thinking and get, you know, and pray for clarity. Think about where it started, how long it's been going, what's the actual conflict, and is it sin that you need to go to them, or is it just a preference? That's where you start. Take a layout of the land and know what you're dealing with. If it is a sin, a preference, let it go. Unless somebody's getting hurt or something like that. But, you know, if it's an actual sin, you don't even have to confront every single sin of every single person. Is this something that was personally done to you, or do you just know that this person is a certain way and treat somebody else in a bad way? I mean, you know, there's so many different, I'm having a difficult time because there's so many different factors that go into what you would actually believe, when you would actually go to the person and confront them. It has to be sin.
Well,
it has
let's
to be
take an example then. Yeah, let's take an example then of, you know, maybe in your own counseling, somebody who, you know, you encourage to say, yeah, that is something that you would go to, you know, maybe your spouse or your parent or your family member or whatever and say, this is a sin. We need to get this resolved.
Well, there would be, if in the past, we're talking a long-standing conflicts, right, where people just, they cringe even thinking that they're going to be in the presence of this person over the holidays or something. If in the past there have been lies or they've accused them or gossiped about them, if they have done things like stolen something from them, if they've hurt them in some way, they betrayed them in some way, they, you know, these actual sins that that people have done toward another person, then that would be something, if it's minor, you can forgive unilaterally and not talking to her about it. But if it's a pattern and if it's something that you just need to speak to about because it's a pattern in their life and it's hurting other people also, then you would say, I do need to go and try to reconcile with this other person. I need to confront them. Galatians 6:1, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. So Jesus said, yeah, if it's a pattern, if they are overtaken in a fault in their life, they're consistently drunkenness or, you know, at the family gatherings or something like that. We don't just ignore these things. We go in a spirit of love, hoping to help the person. It's not, I'm going to give this person a piece of my mind. They're not going to, you know, they're not going to treat me like this anymore. And in anger, and I'm going to just, you know, blow up on them or whatever. That is not the biblical admonition at all. It's to go in a spirit of love, knowing we too could be tempted. We know that we are also sinners. And, you know, hopefully call them to the table to talk about it. That's, I love it when the Bible says in Romans, you know, as much as lies within you, live peacefully peaceably with all men. Because even when you decide you've analyzed everything and you know, okay, you've prayed about it and you know the Lord wants you to go and talk to this person, even then you go in love and you say, can we talk about this for the betterment of our relationship? You know what? A lot of people say, I don't want to talk to you about it. I'm over it. It's so long ago. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so you're not going to be able to truly make resolution or reconcile when the other person won't even come to the table to even talk about it.
Well, and on that point, I mean,
we still go.
Yeah, I mean, and on that point, there are a lot of people who then say, well, you know, because you're the one who's calling us to the table, then it's you who are causing this conflict, rather than recognizing the situation happened. If there's, you know, fault on one or both sides or whatever the situation is, it's not the fault of the individual who says, let's sit down and talk. But often people approach even that type of conversation as the conflict itself. And they don't want to actually do the hard work of saying, you know, this is what happened from my perspective. This is how I took this, or this is why I think you did this wrong. And let's talk about it. And, you know, let's come to a resolution. A lot of people don't want to go through those steps. And, you know, and I was even thinking, you know, Mom, of a situation as well. Like, you know, one of my friends with her husband has said, you know, there are a lot of times when they're in an argument, you know, that he'll just get really angry and then won't say anything for a couple of days and then buy her something later. And then she just goes, oh, okay, well, you know, you're forgiven. But then the same type of pattern of behavior happens, which, you know, would indicate that it's not actually a genuine reconciliation or restoration. It's just that that's the way of avoidance, right? And I think there's a lot of marriages or even relationships that are like that, where people just avoid and they don't go back and actually do the work of sitting down and, you know, and going through this. And so, you know, I guess the next question then is to say, well, let's talk about what that first step is after the person recognizes, okay, we need to approach either one incident or an overall pattern of, you know, anytime there's conflict, you get super angry, or anytime there's conflict, you just shut down and don't talk to me for 3 days, or, you know, some of those types of things. If you can sit down at the table, what does the process actually look like?
Okay, so according to Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, like I said before, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. So you would call the person to the table. You would know what you are going to address, the specific topic. And there are some practical tools that I help people to get through the process. One is the first person who called the meeting says, here's what I called. This is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about your language. When we get together, you know, I have children now. You know, you've been taking God's name in vain or using swear words, whatever it is. I'd like to talk about that and see if we can you know, get a resolution so that, you know, this isn't, you know, we don't have conflict about this. Now, you know, the typical or atypical response that happens a lot is the person is then offended because you brought a fault to them. That's not something that our culture is used to having happen, and it's uncomfortable, and the person just gets angry. And a lot of times what they do is say, yeah, well, you know what you do? I'm mad at you because 3 years ago, remember that time that you did this or whatever, and they go off. So one of the ground rules is to, someone brings up a topic, we stay on that topic through the entire process, through resolution, and then if the other person wants to bring topic number two, then we can bring topic number two. This requires a lot of self-discipline on both parties to stick with the topic to the conclusion and then start another one. But, you know, and they would have to be willing to do that. So in that situation I just was talking about, they say, I'm going to bring up your language around my children when we all get together. And if the person says, yeah, well, you know what you do, just say, I understand. Let me write that down so we don't forget about it, what you want to talk about, but let's finish mine and then we'll get to yours. Is that okay? And then you go through that. If they don't want to go through the process, God doesn't expect us to make someone go through this process. But let's say they're willing, then you would explain, and then the other person would either have to agree, yes, I do that, or they say, no, I don't. So I always ask people to be ready with some specific incidences or examples of what you're accusing them of. So I am accusing them of using language around my children, my young children or something. And I don't do that. No, I don't. You know, the person starts defending themselves or whatever. And then you could say, well, here's what I remember. Remember when you did this and you said this and this. So you have, you know, you don't overwhelm them with 20 examples, but 3 examples or something of what you're talking about. And then hopefully they would be humble enough to say, yes, you're right. And then the question would be, if it's a non-believer, they may say, but so what? I mean, I can talk like that if I want to, and then you've got a different problem. But let's say it is somebody who agrees, yeah, I agree, I shouldn't be saying those words around your children. And then you say, is this just your preference, or is this actually sinful, what I'm doing? And you say, this is actually wrong of you, you know, to use these words. And then the person would say, yes, I admit, you know, confess the sins. Yes, I admit it. It is wrong of me. Please forgive me, and you forgive. And then you say, what is the next step? The final step is to say, what are we going to do in the future? And the person makes a commitment.
Let's take a break here. Let's take a break here, but we'll be back to describe, you know, kind of this process and a few other examples when we come right back here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back, and we're talking about conflict resolution with my mom, Valerie Ellis, from a biblical worldview perspective. And, you know, this is something that comes up quite frequently, especially during the holiday season where, you know, maybe there's a little bit more tension in your home, or there's family coming over, just, you know, a wide variety of instances where we have to deal with disagreements and conflict and things that are not the joyous, you know, happy, fa-la-la-la-la. And so how do we as Christians deal with that? And Mom, at the end of the last segment, you know, you were describing kind of this process, and with the example of, you know, someone maybe kind of getting ahead of a potentially known situation. If a person is coming over and they've been using language around, you know, young kids that the parent is saying, you know, that's not okay and that's actually wrong. And, you know, pointing them, of course, to scripture. This isn't just a preference. And even if it is something that's just a preference, like for example, saying, you know, it's a preference that because I have kids, you know, you don't bring over alcohol to our house or, you know, whatever that is, and kind of getting ahead of that and kind of resolving what could be a conflict ahead of time. But in our example, it's something that's actually biblically wrong. And so if that person then says, you know, yeah, with those examples that you've given, I see that and I admit that, then the process of resolution and reconciliation at that point then is not just to say, to then have, you know, the person go, okay, well, see, you know, I'm right, and sort of, you know, lord it over them at that point, but to actually restore and have a plan to move forward. So what does that look like?
Yeah. And this presupposes that people have had teaching on what biblical repentance actually is, confession and forgiveness, because those are the dynamics that make this whole process work. Which before, when I'm working with a person in counseling, we go over those truths from scripture, what that is, so that then you use them in the process. But let's say they know the person confessed. He actually repented. He said, yes, it's wrong, and I don't want to do it again. And the person says, I do forgive you. So going forward, then, you would have an agreement on specifically what words are you saying I should never say in front of your children. Or actually, if it's wrong in front of my children, it'll be wrong in front of adults too, right? What words are you saying? Let's talk about all of them. And the person who says those words would say, yes, I will agree that from now on, I will never use those words in front of your children, or actually I should strike them from my own vocabulary. Some things, maybe some topics, if it was just a preference, I prefer that you don't talk about abortion in front of my four-year-old, let's say, or something like that. That would be just my preference, and I'm asking you not to do this, and the person would agree. Okay, I understand why. If you haven't talked to him about that, he doesn't want to hear me talking about it. So, you know, you would come to an agreement on what is going to work for both of us going forward relative to what we just discussed, and there's a commitment there. Does that mean the person's going to be perfect about it? No. They might slip up. But there's grace, and you say, oh, there I did it again. I'm sorry. But, you know, there's a genuine effort. I want to, we want to work this out and continue to have this resolution in what we just resolved.
Well, and so what about... What about in the instance where, you know, and this is obviously a hot topic in society today, where, you know, an adult child comes to the parents and says, you know, I would really appreciate it if during the holiday season you would respect my new pronouns. And, you know, and that's just something that, you know, I'm not going to come over because I'm not going to be comfortable unless, you know, you call me by these other pronouns. And clearly we would be talking about somebody who isn't a Christian. What should the Christian respond in that instance?
Yeah, and I had three different people, always the week after a holiday. I get back with my counselees, and there's all kinds of things that just happen that we have to work through. So there was one of my counselees whose granddaughter transitioned to a male she lives in another state, and was coming home coming back to Colorado for Thanksgiving. And she's, you know, she did the surgery and everything. She came downstairs the first morning after she was here without a shirt on, because now she's a male and now I can do this. And my counselee and her husband were like, what do we have to do here? What, you know, they were completely shocked and had no idea what to do. The guiding light for Christians in these cases, pronouns and what we put up with, whatever, what is true? That's what we have to ask. We will never tell a lie. So I said, she's a girl, and you know she's a girl. I don't care what surgery or hormones she has had. So you tell her, in our home, you will wear a shirt. And this person is asking them for the pronouns he he and him, and she changed her name and everything. So, okay, if it's a nickname, fine, we can go with that. But you cannot call your granddaughter he or him, because that goes against our faith. What I had her do was, she had a good relationship with her granddaughter before this, and I said, you know, you need to call her to the table, have a very heart-to-heart loving discussion, how much you love her and you care about her, but you, as a Christian, you know, you will not go against things of your faith, and one of those is telling lies. So I said, you can promise her that you'll try not to use any pronouns whatsoever, but you're not going to call her something that she isn't, and you ask her to respect. And you know what? This granddaughter loved her grandmother and said, you know what, I respect you for being genuine, wanting to live out your faith. So, yeah, that's our resolution. So they went through that process, and that's their resolution, and they got along fine. Mm. Now, there's another couple that I'm counseling whose daughter came home for college at Thanksgiving and told them that she's gay now, first semester in college, and wanted her girlfriend to be able to come home at Christmas time and share a bedroom with her because they're in a relationship. And my counselor is the same. What do I do? Nope, you cannot do that under our roof. The principle is that a Christian's home is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we cannot, as stewards of our home under the Lord, allow something in our home that he does not approve of. So you're welcome to come here. We will be loving towards you, but we won't be approving of your behavior. But what you said a few minutes ago, Jenna, when this girl is going to a therapist, and I actually asked if I could talk to their daughter, and I said, would you know, your parents care about this relationship. Can you, you know, can we work this out? They're not going to tell you that they don't love you or anything, but they do believe that, you know, your behavior is wrong. And of course, she said, no, unless they affirm me, not just tolerate, unless they affirm me, I will not be coming home for Christmas. And that's where it stands at this point. She's not coming home because they won't. And we as Christians just have to know this is where we live out our faith, in spite of the very, very difficult consequences sometimes, and heartbreaking consequences. But that's what we need to do. The guiding light is live truthfully. That's helps us in those situations.
Well, and that's the overriding principle as well of all of this is to live truthfully. And the truth is that, you know, sometimes we are in the wrong in conflicts, and we need to be willing to approach the table and be humble enough to say, yeah, I was wrong. And I genuinely repent for that. Not just I'm sorry, or, you know, I'm sorry you took it that way, or, you know, some of these other false apologies, and then say, that's something that I know I need to work on. And I'm going to repent and not do that again, you know, and actually genuinely change. And so in all of these situations, it isn't just a matter of personal preference. It's not a matter of standpoint epistemology, or, you know, my truth versus your truth. It's all about what is the truth according to Scripture, and all striving to look toward Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, and to strive to be more like him. And so when you're dealing with these types of scenarios in counseling, and for people who I know are probably listening who are saying, you know, yeah, there are a lot of situations that come up. You know, what about something that is in the moment? Maybe it's a totally unforeseen thing, and it's just it's a scenario that, you know, all of the family is together, and one person, you know, got in an argument at the dinner table with somebody else, and now, you know, everybody's kind of in an uproar. You know, what do you do in those situations to resolve and also make sure that, you know, the whole holiday isn't ruined for everybody?
Well, yeah, those are very difficult situations. If the flashpoint has already happened and the argument has already started, you know, it's hard. It's hard to have the designated person to say, okay, stop, let's just drop this and go on to something else. But for us as believers, when we're going to be with people that we know may have different opinions and they're going to be upset about something or whatever, we must become very skilled at the fine art of diplomacy, because that's what needs to happen in those situations. Somebody, you say something, you don't even know it's going to be, you know, something that somebody's going to be upset about. All of a sudden now they're raising their voice and they're mad at you about something. Having the art of diplomacy, speaking the truth in love, but giving a, you know, Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath. There are real skills and tools that you can use to diffuse the situation so that the person says, you know, so that it doesn't escalate and get into a real huge argument where somebody ends up leaving the table, leaving the house, even slamming the door or whatever. So you, at that point, the Christian should have self-control, not fire back, not get into the argument, not feel like he has to give this person a piece of his mind or give more information, you know, to justify what he just said or anything else. Just say, yeah, that's a good point too. Yeah, I've heard other people think something like that. You know, whatever it is, you see if you can diffuse it a little bit so that it doesn't escalate. That's what you do in the moment. If you can predict in certain situations somebody would be upset if I started talking about a certain thing, then don't talk about it. It wouldn't be wise in a group situation where you would bring up the topic that you know is gonna this person is gonna be upset about. But somebody, another one of my counselors over Thanksgiving, her husband said something, had no clue that somebody else at the table would be something that they would be angry about. And they were instantly, you know, very angry, started yelling, walked out. They haven't talked since. And now it's like, what are we going to do for Christmas? Because nothing is resolved at that point. Sometimes it is unpredictable. Ken Sandy, who wrote the book, The Peacemakers, he divided, there's peace breakers who are the people who, they like conflict, actually. They want to argue. They want to have their way. They want to have their opinion. They say what they want, when they want, and how they want. They don't care who they upset or anything. They get angry over little things. It's just a person who's constantly breaking the peace. And then there's what he called peace fakers, and those are the people who will let the peace breakers say anything they want, and they'll never say anything. They sit there and smile and just pretend like everything is okay no matter what has happened. That's also not a biblical position. The biblical position is to be a peacemaker, and so confront when necessary in love. Diffuse the situation if you can. Use diplomacy. Always speak, you know, softly if the other person is yelling and screaming, and try to de-escalate things if they're escalating. But then later on, go back, circle back, and confront the person. Say, we need to talk about what happened. So it's just a fine art of keeping the peace to start with. What do I have to do? Try to keep the peace, but if the peace is broken, then how do I make peace? And we do what God wants us to do.
And as you referenced, Mom, you know, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And sometimes you've done as much as you can. You've called for a restoration and the other person just won't do it. And, you know, Matthew 18 contemplates that as well. But this is a really great starting place, I think, for people, especially coming into the holiday season. And we're already out of time for this program, but there's a lot more to unpack about conflict resolution and some other, you know, situations that we could discuss. And some helpful biblical worldview content. So we're going to actually do a part two of this episode with my mom. So she will join us for part two. And you can always listen to this episode and the rebroadcast as well at AFR.net. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna at AFR.net. And Remember, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. This is the season of peace. We'll be back with more later. Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.